Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, you're able to do far beyond we can ask or think. And Lord, you use, Lord, even the weaknesses of man, Lord, by your spirit, you might impact that into life in people's hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking over many, many weeks, and it seems like that now, I suppose because we get a break in between, it seems an awful long time, at applying the Word of God. And if we do nothing else, and we learn to apply the Word of God, everything else will fall into place. So if we learn that lesson, we've learned something valuable for any time, at any place. Even if you're isolated and you've got a Bible with you, you can find an answer. You can find some resource. You can find refreshing. You can find all manner of things from the Word of God, so long as you apply it. I don't know about you, and it might sound a strange thing to say from a church, I hate religion. I don't mean it's the right sort, because this can be misinterpreted. I mean the Pharisaical type of religion, the show. There, put everything on there. Do as I say, but not as I do. I wonder if you could turn the heating off, please, Keith. People are beginning to melt. I just want to remind you of what we looked at last time, because we did look specifically last time at preaching of the word. We said that the focus here that we have is the word. Amen. That many churches have different focuses. Their worship is their focus. The altar is their focus. But as far as we're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, anyway, I can't speak for you, but my focus is the word. Amen. And whilst other things are important, the worship, the praise is really important. That is there to take us somewhere that we can then be ready to receive the word. You know, we come in from difficult weeks, some of us. We come in from all manner of things that's out there. Some of you come in for a great week. There's not, maybe not so many, but you come in with all manner of things, but what we need is that preparation of our hearts that we can receive the word. And that's what it's about. Before I refresh what we did from last time, just as a quick reminder, because I got one point of my sermon last time and we it was time to stop, I just want to go through something that is important as a reminder of something I've preached on many times and mentioned many times, but I want you to hear it yet one more time. And that's from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector." I say that, why? Because you and I, we have a relationship one with another. And sometimes, I'm going to upset you. Sorry, Jean. There'll be times when other people upset you. And sometimes you have a genuine issue that somebody, even me, has upset you with. And so the Bible gives us a prescribed way of dealing with it. Why am I saying this in this sermon? Because we're learning to put the Word of God into practice, are we not? That's what that's all discipleship is. Yes. Is putting the word of God into practice. How to live what God says we should live like and do that and be living the living word in us. Yes. And so when we've got a problem, what's the first? I'm not, this is not rhetorical. Well, it is, actually. When we've got a problem with someone, where would we go? First of all, we need the right attitude. It's all about reconciliation. We haven't made up our mind up before we go and say, "I'm right and they're wrong and I'm going to tell them a thing or two." We go there with a heart to say, "Let's resolve this with a heart willingness to say, am I right or am I wrong in this? An openness to hear two sides. And so we go and we take that to the person we have a problem with. That person probably has no idea you've got a problem with them. Okay, secondly, if that person then refuses to hear, and we get no satisfactory outcome over that, because why do you do that? Because you don't want to involve everybody in your problems, do you? You don't air your dirty washing in public, at least not at first. Okay, so we deal with that. We then go, and it's probably best, take it to the elders. If it's an elder involved, we'll get the other elder involved. Okay? So that there is there someone else to mediate. Again, with the same prescription that we want to settle things and bring reconciliation. Okay, then it gets to the bit where it gets a bit more hairy. They don't hear it, take it to the church. This is what's been said, this is what's been done, this is what's been... So you all know, so many times in churches, this is not practiced. And what you find is things are brushed under the carpet and you get whisperings here and whisperings there and problems there. Oh, and did you hear? And it's called gossip. What's the scripture say about gossip? Shouldn't be here amongst us, should it? No, it's not part of what the church is. So we put into practice the word of God and we bring it out as to the church. Okay, so when we do that, if then he says, if they will not hear you, let them be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. That doesn't mean we disfellowship people, as some do. Not at least from this statement. There may be issues that is that in there, but not in a general case. It's about, well, we have an understanding that this person is not behaving as a Christian should, as a disciple should. They're not putting the word of God into practice. So when you see someone that doesn't put the word of God into practice, remember we talked about who we should follow? We preached on that. We looked at that over several weeks. Who should be followed? And it all focuses around Christ. Yeah? Let's keep that in order. So what do we say? We have an understanding. They're not living according to the word. So don't expect them to act and live like the word. Because I find that most people want to be matey rather than true. Well, let's all be friends. Well, there's some things you can't be friends over. Is there? Not in the Christian life, anyway. It's called sin, usually. So I'm reminding of you this, because just in case you need to do that, or you know someone else that needs to do that, and we want to know how to behave properly. I've said this many times in the way of various sermons, but I just wanted to remind you of that this morning. Okay, moving back to where we need to start now and looking back to where we're looking at the preaching of the Word of God, why it's our focus. Okay, just give you a few scriptures to start with. That'd be a good, wouldn't it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you followed carefully, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything you need, you're going to find there in Scripture. All manner of things it's there for. It says it's straightforward, profitable for doctrine. Where do you want your doctrine from? Do you want it from some crazy man's book, or do you want it from the Scriptures? Where are you going to get correction from? We don't want somebody's thoughts or ideas or feelings or their emotions. We want the Word of God. Amen. Well, I mean, who wants to build a church on my personality? Thank you. Why would you? We want something that's got substance to it. We want God. We want something that's real. We want something that's lasting. We want the Word of God. For correction and reproof. We're not so keen on that. I'm not keen on reproof. But it's necessary. I worry for some folks where they worry that I've never been convicted ever since I got saved. Why not? What's wrong with you? Have you not been reading? Have you not been hearing a sermon? Don't we need to be convicted by the Spirit of God to be changed into his likeness? We can't stay where we were when we got saved. We're barely scraping over the line there. That's the starting point. We want to reach the finishing point. Okay, so to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these aren't the good works of the world. These aren't the charitable things, though it might involve some of those. It's talking about our work in Christ, our ministering, our service, that we might do it with the right heart, with the right understanding, with the right motivation. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Nice one, I wrote up. Preach the word, in season and out of season. I've preached when it's been out of season. What do I mean? It was winter, no. I mean, when the word you were called to give was not a popular one. You weren't going to get the amens at the end of that sermon. You want to get this pleasing crowd so you can feel like that. We'll come to more of this as we go through. And sometimes it's in season and there's a receptivity. Open hearts. And there's nothing better than seeing lives changed. That's the glory of being involved in a church, is to see lives changed by the power of God. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. We focus on Christ. It's interesting, the same things about the word there in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Think about that. What's iniquity? It is the twisting of the word of God. They'll use scripture, but they'll twist it. If you don't know the word, iniquity can come your way because you're ignorant. How rude. Now, we're all ignorant. Who knows everything? Nobody. None of us know everything. So we're ignorant in some areas, aren't we? But if we know the word, we know how to correctly divide the word of truth, then no iniquity will have dominion over us. It might rock you a bit sideways a bit, because it sounds right. This is what I say, I hate religion, because they use religious terminology. They even use or misuse scriptures. It's exactly what the devil did to Jesus in the desert. He's being tempted 40 days. He used scripture. And that's what iniquity, it uses it and twists it to a wrong end. But if you understand the word, if you know the word, he says, direct my steps by your word. That's how you walk. That's how you choose. That's how you make decisions. That's how you know what is right and wrong. Yes. Not on how you feel. If you felt like I feel sometimes, you wouldn't get up in the morning. But you don't go on what you're feeling, you go on what the word of God has to say, and you have to put that into practice. Yet again, you'll get bored of me saying this eventually. Okay, so we see that, and then that twist of that word, you won't have dominion over it because you know him who is the word.
Yes.
The living word. Okay, final little bit. Ezekiel 33:32. It says, and this is sometimes how you feel as a preacher. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words but do not do them. Yeah. That's much of the religious world around us today. Let's not be part of that. Mm-hmm. The danger is we can be.
Yeah.
Okay. So we looked last week. We focused on the word of God. You, remember, have a responsibility to hear. Are you listening?
Yes.
Are you hearing? That's more important. We should instigate, that word of God should instigate a change. It should instigate a decision. I preach a lot of times for a decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? Here's the word, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? You can do what most do, pitchfork Christianity. Over your shoulder goes one scripture. Or we can respond and say, you know what, God, I'm going to make a decision and do what's right. You know what, God? I'm going to stop doing that, or I'm going to start doing it. Whatever it might be, it's a myriad of things. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. But whatever it is, it's positive if we're obeying the word of God. It'll work out right. Okay. Remember when God spoke to Cornelius? The angel didn't say a word about what was to be done, did he? But he sent him a man. See, even back in the Old Testament, you go far back into the altar of God. It was to be carried on the shoulders of men. Was it not? Yeah. If you go back and look, have a look through yourself, and you'll see when David brought back was bringing back the altar after it had been captured by the enemy. You know your scriptures well enough. I haven't got a reference because I didn't know I was going to get into this. They didn't do that. They made a brand new ox cart, didn't they? And as it fell off, Uzzah raised his hands to stop the ark falling off and struck dead instantly. And you think, well, that doesn't seem right. But it was right because the ark of God was to be carried on the shoulders of men. The word of God, the work of God is to be carried on the shoulders of men too. You think, well, why would you choose men, God? Well, I still ask that myself. But that's his choice. I guess it's because it says about the foolishness of preaching in one scripture. Foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. Why should somebody getting up here and spouting some words and referencing out of a book, albeit God's book, how could that change you? But yet God, through the foolishness of that, impacts our hearts by the Holy Spirit and makes a whole lot of difference. It's amazing. Okay. So then, in line with that, I was looking at you hearing. That was the first, but this is the second point now. If you haven't followed, please listen to last week's tape. It might make a lot more sense to you. Preaching has power. You see, the power of preaching is not some religious argument. This is not a battle between lungs of leather and wooden ears. It's not a battle of how loud I can speak or how good an argument I can articulate. It's not the pastor trying to see if he screams loud enough can penetrate someone's thick mind. No! Preaching is a supernatural event. Preaching isn't a miracle. All miracles are supernatural events, but not all supernatural events are miracles. Think about that. But where the word of God is preached faithfully, the Holy Ghost will accomplish things that nothing else can do. Amen. The Holy Ghost will find people where they didn't even know they were hiding. Some still don't want to be found. God begins to do things that you could never accomplish by any other means. Faith combined with the word of God has power. See, God begins to work through human preaching to save the lost. Do you remember when you got saved?
Yeah.
How on earth did that happen? Some of you, it was a long preparation over many years. Some of you, it's like hit with a 4x2. But nevertheless, somehow the word of God got into your heart and broke through all of those barriers that you built up over many years.
Hallelujah.
He works through human preaching to sanctify the saints. Does that mean anything? Words? It's not about, don't forget, none of this is of the preacher. It's of the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't misunderstand or misquote on that. He works through human preaching to birth faith so people can be healed. Not so sure on that one. One or two, yeah. Well, do you not believe God still heals?
Yes.
He heals the mind. He heals the body. He heals the brokenhearted. God does things that are absolutely impossible for you and I to do. That's the wonder of it all. The power of preaching does not lie in eloquence or great ability. It doesn't rely on my personality. It doesn't rely on my emotions. It relies upon the power of God. Doesn't matter how intelligent we are. It always astounds me when you read through the New Testament and they look at the disciples and they perceived, it says in the book of Acts, that these were ordinary men who had been with Jesus. That was the difference. They'd been with Jesus. See, it doesn't matter if you have a great personality or whether it's a lousy one in that sense. God doesn't want to change your personality. Don't be conned into that one. God wants to change your character. Preaching provides God with a platform to move, and as soon as we begin to declare his word, it lets God loose to move in lives of men and women and make a difference. So you go into book of Acts 10 verses 1 through 11. It talks about the time where Cornelius is there. Acts 10 1 through 11. I can read it for yourself as you go through this right now. Peter begins to preach. And it's a pretty poor sermon. He begins to make excuses to why he's there. Well, I don't really want to come, but, you know, have a read. But as he begins, because he got there in obedience to the word of God, he went there and Cornelius and his household was before him. And before he can even finish what he's saying, the Holy Ghost comes and fills them all like them at the first. A wonderful thing. You see, preaching is the basis of God's working many times. If we didn't believe that, this would be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? I know I said it's the scripture even describes it as the foolishness, but it makes no logical sense. You see, one of the reasons that we have confidence in preaching, it gives God an arena to be involved with us, an opportunity. Go to Ezekiel 37. I think I'll go there myself. One through ten. Let's just read that. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God says to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and breathe in you, and you shall live. Then the Lord shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and a sudden a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, we read that, and we, like many times when we're reading scripture, and we don't often put ourselves in the shoes of the prophet or whoever is involved in whatever the story is, the narrative is telling us about. Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. Son of man, can these bones live? God asks him a direct question. Now you can almost hear his mind working, can't you? Well, this is a bit of a trick question. I'm not sure how to. I better. Yeah. And he makes a sensible response. He says, "Lord, thou knowest." Don't ask me. I'm not getting into this. We'll leave it to you, God. And sometimes I felt like Ezekiel in front of a congregation on a Sunday morning, in front of the dry bones. Can these bones live? Well, we know the answer, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, they can.
Amen.
You see, the trouble with being in leadership, many times you know too much. And you can make wrong judgments because of your own humanity.
Yeah.
But God is able.
Yeah.
Lord, thou knowest. He can change anyone.
Yeah.
He's proved it. He's proved it in me. He's probably proved it in many of you too. How he can change the worst. See, God begins to speak to Ezekiel. He says, say, son of man, prophesy to the bones. He said, I don't want to preach to a whole bunch of dead bones. You've got to think, this is, or you can just look around. Is anybody looking? But as he began to preach, there was a rattling. I like that rattle. There's a beginning of movement. There's something happening here. There is something going on beyond just the words of a man here. As he begins to obey what God has told him to preach, we can see, he can hear the response from the bones. It's all happening. And something that is impossible is there. And it tells us there, a mighty army comes out of this. You see, it is a bit descriptive of us as human beings, isn't it? We come in like the dry bones, all over the place, no flesh, no sinew, no breath. This is before we got saved. No life in us. And yet God is able to put us back together, not just make a body. He didn't put them together to make, you know, a skeleton so he could play Dance Macabre on the chest, on the bones of the chest, did he? No, he just said, why? They came together, the bones, the whole structure came from all over the place, like we are. Were you not all over the place? Sinew put in, flesh put on, then the breath of life. God has breathed the breath of life into you by the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Now you're meant to be a mighty army. Next step. Are you a mighty army? I'll leave that for you to answer. The Bible tells us also that John the Baptist came preaching. Does it not? There's another one, preaching. This is what he did. A small handful of years that he had, he preached Jesus the same. 3 years of preaching, of sharing and ministering to those around him. God has confidence in preaching. See, I have confidence when we declare the word of God that God is able to do far more than we can ask or think, as the word of God actually tells us. There is power in preaching. There is power in preaching, I should say, full quote, the word of God.
Yeah. Yes.
We preach other stuff, then there's no power in that. There's only power in the word of God. It's not the power of personality. It's the power of God. It comes no other way. God's word, the Holy Spirit, they combine with faith in us to do a supernatural thing in us, to change us.
Yes.
Coming to a close. You all heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon?
Mm-hmm.
Most of you, some maybe younger ones don't. He was a famous preacher around in the 1800s, somewhere around that sort of date. I haven't got a check date of it for it, but it's a few hundred years ago anyway. And this was a man used of God many times, and he was preaching a revival meeting, as they call them in America, in New York City. And one afternoon, he went into the vast auditorium just to check out the acoustics. You know, all you guys with music and sound, and you'll know about acoustics and how that sound is projected and how much you need to project your voice to be able to be heard by everyone. And as he was doing that, he stood in the pulpit and he shouted out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, even Jesus." That's what he did. He just said those words. And little did he know, there was a janitor, as they call him in America, a caretaker, as we would call, working upstairs on the balcony, cleaning up, making sure everything's there. And he had no idea this guy was there. And immediately this guy fell under conviction on the pronouncement of those few words of God. The word of God struck this man in his heart, and he came rushing down to Spurgeon and told him, and he got saved on the spot. Well, that's the sort of salvations I like to see, but usually it's a lot more complex than that. But there's power in the spoken word of God.
Yes.
As you go, and I encourage you to do this, and I don't encourage you to ram the word of God down people's throats. Not a good idea. But when you get an opportunity to share your faith with somebody, then it's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes.
And you, as that word is spoken, God's power is able to be unleashed. We don't have to be anything different. We don't have to be anything special. But I'll tell you what, if it even does nothing for them, it will do something for you. Every time I've shared testimony, I've always come out of it feeling better and reassured and convinced. You're sharing about what you believe and your doctrine and so forth. You are more convinced when you've finished, because you've verbalized that, aren't you? There's power in preaching. There's power in the word of God. Amen. We're going to come to a close right now. Let's pray.